Here's a verse that every one of us should memorize. Some of you probably have already memorized it, but every one of us should memorize it. This is the last two verses of chapter 6. Now, Paul starts off with a question because of the discussion he's just had. He says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own?" Verse 20, "You've been bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body." Here's the truth that we're focusing on today. We, who are believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now let me just stop right there. Back up even a little bit. The key element of Fellowship Bible Church is to help a person come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I mean, we are all about equipping people, edifying people, helping people grow up into be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You know what the first step is? Coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And if you're here today, and I don't care whether you've been here for the 35 years that this church has been in existence or you've been here for 35 minutes, one of the things we want you to know and one of the things we would love for you to consider is trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I mean, you need to enter in. Every one of us need to enter into a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ that starts with a recognition that we are sinners who are on our way to hell. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died as our substitute, paid the penalty for our sins, and rather than us paying them, Jesus paid them, and we in trust accept that payment, and that is how a relationship with Jesus Christ is started. I think there's tons of people out there that have a, quote, relationship with Jesus, but it's not that kind of relationship. I mean, they'll take him on their terms. I like some of the stuff he says. You know, some of that stuff he said in that sermon on the hill or mountain or whatever y'all call that. I mean, that was good stuff. I love that. Love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you want done unto you. And, you know, you don't get anything unless you work hard. All those good things he said. You know, they don't even know what he said. But a lot of people say, I like that stuff Jesus said. And so they think they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't. Here's how you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore a relationship with God the Father. It is through recognition of our sin and our absolute need for salvation, and through trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross. He was your substitute. You deserve to die. He died in your place. That's how you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if so, right here at the gate, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I really want to challenge you to do so. And if you want to talk to someone about that, you know, here when we're done, you can find me, you can find one of these other folks that look like they're in leadership, and we'd love to talk to you about it. But let me tell you, once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, one passage says, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, new things came. One of the things that happens when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior is you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place. He inhabits you. He indwells you. And there are so many wonderful ramifications of the fact that not because I'm a wonderful guy, even though I am a wonderful guy. Not because I'm a wonderful guy, but because I have a relationship with God that is based on the cross of Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whether you knew it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you act like it or not, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. at the moment of salvation, when you trusted Jesus Christ, whether you can point to that date or not, when you became a believer, one of the things that is so cool for all of us is the Holy Spirit took up residence in our life. As the Apostle Paul said in this verse that all of us should know, that we're going to focus on a little bit today and even more next week, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you can say, you know what, I have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, who is the Holy Spirit in the first place? That's what we want to talk about today. This summer, we're just kind of walking through various basic building blocks of our faith, basic truths, the things we're supposed to believe and go to the bank on. And here's the one we're focusing on today. It's that there is a Holy Spirit, and He has taken residence in our life. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how I want to kind of organize the information today. Basically, just wrap it around two questions, two important questions. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? And number two, what does He do? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, this is kind of fascinating. Some of you grew up saying the Apostles' Creed. I didn't grow up saying the Apostles' Creed, but I like to say it. And every once in a while, we'll say it together here because it's a great affirmation of our faith. Listen to the Apostles' Creed. First of all, it says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Number two, big point. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the God Almighty. And from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So we know a whole bunch about Jesus and all of the stuff He said. Then the next statement is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Did you catch that? At that time, and this was written about 335 A.D., so about 300 years after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven, really all they knew, because they hadn't had the time to really study it out, study this book, they just knew there was a Holy Spirit. They knew a whole bunch about Jesus. Did you catch that? They knew how He was conceived. They knew who His mother was. They knew where He suffered, what He did, what He accomplished. But all they could say at that point in history was, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Here's what I want to do today. I want to hopefully help you fill in. Not because we got more information. It's just that now we've had the luxury of having studied this book to really see what this book, the Bible, teaches us about the Holy Spirit. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, this might seem a little bit basic, but the first thing you got to get is that He is a person. He's not a force. He's not a concept. He's not some phantom out there. He is an actual person. And as I'm going to talk about, He is actually the third person of the Trinity. Remember, we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. There's one God, but that God is three persons. The first one is commonly referred to as the Father. The second one is commonly referred to as the Son. And the third one is commonly referred to as the Holy Spirit. Or 400 years ago, as the King James translated it, and it stuck for about 300 years, the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost was just how they translated it into English 400 years ago. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, one and the same. But it's three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and yet they're organized into responsibilities. And so they're just actual persons. It's not that in the Old Testament he was, hey, I'm going to assume, you know, some guy that's schizophrenic or multiple personalities. Hey, in the Old Testament, I'm going to act like a father, and then I'm going to come and act like a Savior son, and now I think I'll just act like a spirit. It's not one person with three masks. It's not a three-headed monster. It's actually three persons. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, that might seem just kind of basic to you, but you know what? There's a lot of folks that don't see it that way. Old Testament Jews, for example, they never realized that the Holy Spirit was an actual person who was coexistent with the Father. They didn't know that. They didn't know that there was a Son that was coexistent. And so when Christians through the New Testament started talking about one God but three persons, they thought they were polytheistic. But here's how we know that the Holy Spirit is an actual person who is separate and distinct from the Father and the Son. Just think about some of the stories. Even the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's like God is creating. And we saw that last week, that God is actually the second person of the Trinity. But then the next verse talks about how the Spirit moved across the face of the deep, because the earth was formless and void. So you got God and the Spirit both functioning simultaneously, in a way, independently of each other. Think about Jesus' baptism. Okay, you got Jesus in the water, and then you got the Father speaking out of heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then what happens? The gospel writers tell us then the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Interesting Bible study. Why a dove? Was this kind of a forecast to 1960s, 1970s peace marches, you know, with the dove and the Holy Spirit's all about peace? No, it wasn't that at all. I'm not going to tell you. You ought to go check that out sometime. Study the Bible. Why did the Holy Spirit assume the form of a dove? It's a great question, great answer. If you figure it out, let me know. But here's the deal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just so that, you know, some preacher could do that, you know, thing of building on, you know, to build it up, you know. No, I mean, they were three separate, distinct, independent persons. So he is a person. He's got all the attributes of personhood. There's a mind, a will, an emotion, an intellect. Here's something that's really cool, okay? Write this down if you're taking notes. John chapter 16, verse 13. John actually made a grammatical mistake to teach the personhood of the Holy Spirit. See, the word spirit, pneuma in Greek, and the Hebrew word, but in their most literal sense, they are wind, breath, movement. Okay? And so in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Spirit." And grammatically, because that word spirit, wind, is neuter, it's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's actually neuter. The right way, grammatically, to have written it was, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it will do this, this, and this. But John didn't write that. What did he do? He used a masculine pronoun. And he will do it. Why? Because he's not a force. He's not a concept. Even though, quite frankly, actually most of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, others, they don't believe in a person, Holy Spirit. Muslims don't believe in that. Jewish people, Old Testament Jews, didn't believe in that. That is unique to the New Testament because it's in the New Testament that the personhood of the Holy Spirit and who he is revealed. So who is he? He's first of all a person. Second, he's God. That's the hard one to figure out. Because, you know, I mean, our minds don't work, you know, one God, three persons. That's beyond us. And that's fine, because I don't think I really want a God that I can totally figure out, because then if I can totally figure him out, then I'm basically on his level. But God, or the Holy Spirit, is referred to as God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Let me give you a couple verses. And again, we don't have the time to take to turn to them, but Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "The Holy Spirit said," and then it quotes an Old Testament passage. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you went to that Old Testament passage, it's something that Yahweh or Jehovah, I am, said. And yet, I think it's the Apostle Peter that's being quoted there, was attributing it to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. You got the same thing going on in Acts 28. I think it's verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, "As the Holy Spirit said." And yet he's quoting Isaiah 6, where if you go to that passage, it's obviously God. Remember, Isaiah is in the throne room. He has a vision, and he's in the throne room of God. And the cherubim and the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Isaiah said, "Man, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was caught up, and I saw God." And God is speaking. Well, when the Apostle Paul references that, he said it was the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. He speaks as God. He is God. He's the one who was sent by the Father and the Son. Remember, if we were to take the time to go through the what's called the Upper Room Discourse, John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. That's the after-dinner talk that Jesus had with his disciples after the Last Supper. After Jesus did that little talk, then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrested him. The next day they crucified him. So we call it the Upper Room Discourse because it was that dinner took place in an upper room, kind of in an upstairs meeting room, probably that was in John Mark's mother's home. And it's a discourse, which is just kind of an old word for discussion or teaching time. Well, you look in that upper room discourse, John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. What did Jesus tell these 11 guys that had stayed faithful to him? One of the things he said is, "I'm going to send a comforter. And he is going to help you. He is going to lead you into additional truth. He is going to be with you. He's going to glorify me." The Holy Spirit was sent to earth by the Father and the Son. So he all of these things just kind of tell us a little bit about him. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with God. And yet, as we analyze his work, it's obvious that there is kind of a hierarchy of how it works. We call it hierarchy as if one is more important, but it's just different roles. It's like the Father decreed it, the Son carried it out, and then the Holy Spirit magnifies it and helps us understand it better. So, who's the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. Now, what does He do? This is kind of interesting, and it's really, really important, because otherwise, I think if you miss this distinction, you're going to fall into some confusion about the Holy Spirit. He had one role prior to the cross, and another role, or that role changed since the cross, before Christ died and after Christ died, before Christ came and after Christ came. In the Old Testament, primarily, and He did lots of things, but let me just put a spotlight on one of them. One of the things He did was He temporarily indwelt people to empower them for service. Do you remember when Saul became king? It said the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he did some really magnificent things. But then you remember what happened? When Saul fell into deep sin, and finally God made the decision that He was going to remove him as king and He was going to make David king, it says that the Holy Spirit departed from him. It was like He had indwelled him for a while, but then He left him. Here's another passage to write down, and you can go track it down. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 is David's confession when he sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Actually committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And finally, Psalm 51 is his great confession. At the end of it, I think in verse 18 or so, he says, God, please do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. He'd seen it. Maybe 30 years earlier, he had seen God remove the Holy Spirit from Saul because God was finished with him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for temporary empowerment. Now, I'm just going to cut to the chase. That doesn't happen anymore. Now that we're on this side of the cross, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, He comes upon us in power and in glory and in a permanent, takes up permanent residence in us. Why was there that difference, by the way? Why was there that difference? Here's the reason. And this is so crucial. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But the reason is because prior to Christ, our sins had not been paid. They would bring a lamb when they'd sin and they wanted to get right with God. They'd bring a lamb, but that was just a temporary payment. That was like an interest payment on a debt. You go to the bank, you borrow $10,000, and they say, hey, pay us the $10,000 whenever you get to it, but we're going to charge you 7% interest. And so we want an interest payment every month. Well, if those are the terms of your loan, every month you've got to take 7%, whatever it works out to on the monthly basis, you've got to take that to the bank every month. That bank, that banker, in a way, is satisfied with the loan because you made your little interest payment, but you're still in debt. In the Old Testament, when a person would sin and they'd bring an animal to the temple to have it sacrificed, they were essentially making an interest payment. That lamb didn't pay the debt off, it just satisfied the interest. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just make an interest payment, He paid the entire principal. He went and gave the banker the $10,000 that you owe, that I owe. That is why there is such a big difference. And so now the Holy Spirit has a new role or a different role where he comes on those who have trusted Jesus Christ, and he does wonderful things. And what I want to do with the last couple minutes that I got is I want to talk about some of those things, and then next week we're going to talk about them even more. But let me just show you a few things that the Holy Spirit does now on this side of the cross. Three things. He convicts the world. Remember that? And this is in John 16. If you're writing, taking down notes, you ought to write this down. I think it's John 16, verse 8. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they've fallen short of God's glory. Who, by the way, is the world? Those are unbelievers. That's how John identifies unbelievers. They're the world. You know what? We're not the world anymore. We're believers. This is the Holy Spirit's work towards unbelievers. The world. He convicts them of sin, of righteousness. The fact that they don't measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. John 16:8. Now here's something fancy, okay? Or here's something just worth thinking. You know, because I use that phrase all the time. You use this phrase probably all the time. We always talk about, man, the Holy Spirit really convicted me. And you know what? I think he does. I believe he does. But do you know that there's not a passage in Scripture that says the Holy Spirit convicts believers? We say that all the time. And I think he probably does. If I was a betting man, I'd bet on it. But I certainly wouldn't bet my retirement. I'd maybe bet, you know, well, I probably wouldn't even bet lunch. You know, I'm so cheap. You know, I'm just telling you. But I challenge you. You know, after you figure out why the Holy Spirit was a dove at the baptism, then go and see if you can find a passage that says the Holy Spirit goes around and convicts Richard every time he sins, you know, which is like 12 times a day, okay? But actually, when it says he convicts the world. He convicts unbelievers who are yet to understand who Jesus Christ is. See, he's involved in this evangelism thing of recognizing that the biggest difference between people is not men and women. It's not Republicans and Democrats. It's not, Democrats. It's not, you know, forever Trumpers and never Trumpers. It's saved and lost. And he is in the business of convicting the lost about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know what else he does? He regenerates the lost at salvation. Now here, we haven't used our Bible because otherwise we'd have been here forever. But I do want you to take your Bible and look at this passage. Now if you're in Awana, you should have had this memorized. But only our kids are in Awana, we're going to take the time to look at it. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Look at what Paul says, okay? He's writing to Timothy, or excuse me, he's writing to Titus. Titus is a young pastor. He's coaching him on how to be a better pastor. What's his stuff that he's supposed to do? In Titus 3, verse 5, he said, he saved us, talking about Jesus, not on the basis of deed which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And then look at these last half of verse 5. It's by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is that rebirth, that being born again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you see that? That's why another great Awana verse 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, new things came. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Holy Spirit is the one. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? John chapter 3. And he said, you must be born again. You must have this second generation. You must be regenerated. And Nicodemus, even though he was this Bible theologian or Old Testament theologian, he was scratching his head because it didn't make sense. How in the world does a guy go back in his mother's womb and be born a second time? Remember that whole story? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we become new people. We become new creations. Who did that? Which one of the three persons of the Trinity was responsible for that regeneration? It's the Holy Spirit. He regenerated us. And then, you know what happens? He indwells us. He takes up residence in us. Now, you got your Bible open to Titus. Go back a little bit to the left, over to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is really cool. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him, talking about Jesus, in Him, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions to the praise of His glory. Okay, hard theological passage to really sort out, but let me just net it out for you. The thing that I really want you to notice is the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal of that promise. Verse 14, who was given us as a pledge. See that word pledge? It's actually, and even translated sometimes this way, it's actually the concept of earnest. Earnest. Okay, it's been a long time since I bought a house, but I've got a son that's trying to buy a house. And one of the things you do when you buy a house is you have to put up earnest money. Remember that? If you've never been down this road, you'll get familiar with it when you do go down this road. One of the things you do is you say, oh, okay, let's say the house is, you know, $75,000 house. I'm going to buy this house for $75,000, so I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to try to get my loan and all this stuff and prove myself to be a good credit, good borrower and all that stuff. And that all takes, you know, 5-6 weeks to happen. And the seller, the person that owns the house that's going to sell it to you, says, well, I'm not really sure I really want to waste the next 5 or 6 weeks waiting on you to see if you're going to get money lent to you so that you can buy my house. How do I know you're telling the truth? How do I know you're not going to go home and, you know, see another house for sale and then say, oh, man, that's so much better because that's, you know, $40,000 or, you know, $74,000. So we're going to buy that and we'll just leave that guy out in the cold. What do you have to do? You have to give that guy some earnest money, maybe $1,000. And you have to give him that money and he's got it. Usually you give it to your realtor and they have it. But you give him that money and you know what? They get that money. And if you decide to walk away or you decide that, you know, hey, we decided we're just going to stay in the apartment forever or we decided we're moving to Tucumcari Carey and you can have your house. He gets his that $1,000. That is his pledge that you're going to do all the hard work to go borrow that money to pay that, make that purchase happen. That's what earnest money is. You know what? When I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelt us. And part of the reason He indwelt us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, is He was given to us as earnest money, that God would make good on this promise that when I die, I'm going to be with Him because the payment's been made. I mean, I've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I mean, according to the Bible, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. How do I know that really is going to happen? How do I know God's going to make good on that deal? I've got the Holy Spirit given to me as earnest. That is my pledge from God. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit resides in you as well. Let's go back now to that passage we started with. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what I think is so cool. Because we sit and think, okay, Holy Spirit's inside of me. Okay, there's been a few times I've really felt it. But I'll be honest, there's a bunch of times I don't feel it. You know, how do I know that it's really happening? And the truth of the matter is, what difference is it supposed to make in me? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19? He said, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Look back at verse 11. He had just talked about all of these horrible sins. Look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, swindlers. None. But then look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Remember? Let's connect that over to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. By the washing of regeneration. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on and you know what he talks about? He talks about a very practical thing. He could have talked about a whole bunch of things, but in this particular passage, he talks about sexual purity. And then at the end of that discussion, in verse 19, he says, don't you know? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The reason you don't live that way, the reason you don't act that way, is because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're about halfway through this study, so I'm just going to have to stop it right here. But here's what I want you to think about today, this week, as we get ready to finish the discussion next week. Here's the deal. Because I've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And I'm supposed to live as His temple of residence. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and I know many of you have, if not all of you have, here's the deal. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't live like the world is because we were convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The reason we don't live like the world is because we're not like the world. We're new creations. Old things passed away. New things came. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't talk like the world. That's why we don't think like the world. That's why we don't act like the world. That's why we don't surf the internet the way the world would surf the internet. That's why we don't treat our business partners the way the world might treat their business partners. Their standards, who knows where they come. They might trip into the truth every once in a while. But we're grounded in the truth so that we do live that way. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us demonstrating Him to the world. And why did the Holy Spirit come? So that people would know who Christ is. All the way back to John chapter 16. You are a vessel, a container. And what's inside that container? The Holy Spirit, who wants to manifest Himself to the world so that He can glorify Jesus Christ and point people to the cross of Christ so that He really and truly can convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He can show them, that guy right there, he's a new creation. He might look the same way he used to look, but he's totally been transformed. And he's got the Holy Spirit living in him. That's you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? At the very beginning when I talked about that, were you saying, yeah, that's me? You know what else is true of you? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as the Apostle Paul would say, so therefore, glorify God in your body. This week, what you do, what I do, we're to glorify God because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the truth that we've seen today about the Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that many times we forget just who He is. And definitely forget that He's residing in us. He's indwelling us. You gave Him as kind of the down payment on our salvation. Father, I pray that right now we would recognize this week we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that should dramatically affect what we say, what we do, what we think, how we relate to people. Father, we really should be manifesting that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that this week we would walk in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul tells us to. I pray, Father, that we would be those vessels that he referred to that carry around in us the light of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that today we who know Jesus Christ, we'd be inspired once again to live up to the calling that you have and privilege that you've given to us. Father, and also I pray that if there's some here that don't know you, who don't have the Holy Spirit because they are old creatures, I pray, Father, that today they would feel that conviction about sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, we do not measure up to you. Because we are sinners who have fallen far short of your glory, we don't have your righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And someday we will give an account to you. I pray, Father, that today you would help all of us to recognize that the only way we can stand before you is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for this time in your word. Help us to live it out this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.